me? I don't know. No? Oh, no. Hello. Good morning! You're not messing with me? Okay. I'm afraid no one wants... Everyone's scared to listen to me now. Is it? I don't want to grab a mic. It's not going to work? Oh. Okay, hand me my Bible. Oh, okay, well, we'll try. I don't know what's going on, so... All right, well, we'll try, and if... I can use the portable if I have to, eh? All right. Okay, well, you've been welcome several times, so... if you'll turn in your Bibles... Ha! See, it's hard because I don't really trust anybody, including Keith, so he's putting me up to something here. All right. Keith, thank you. We're going to, again, ask you to turn in your Bibles. I hope you brought your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, talk to me. We will gladly hook you up with a Bible. If you don't know Parables in Red Deer, this isn't a commercial for them, but I know it's one place you can get a Bible. But if you're not sure, man, there's lots of versions. Kyle, I don't have one. What do I get? Talk to me or talk to Pastor Gord, Pastor Glenn. And but yeah, bring your Bibles. We speak from the Bible. So turn to James, please. Before we get into it, I think we're going to usually read the text and then we pray. I'm going to have to get used to this, so... Let's pray. We're going to be looking at James chapter 2, 1 to 13, so you can put your finger there if you want. Okay, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and, you know, Lord, even with something as simple as a mic thing, I know for me it can throw me off a bit, and it's a little unnerving. Lord, I think for all of us, we just ask, Lord God Almighty, we've sang praises to you. We ask that your Spirit would dwell here. Father, I pray that you'd open every heart and the eyes of every person here to see you. As we look into your word, we're praying right now because it's your word. We're asking humbly that you'd speak through it. I'm relying on that, Lord, and I ask that you'd use me. Speak through me, Lord, and... thank you that you do that, and so Father, we commit this time for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're doing a sermon series. This brings us to our third sermon through the book of James. You can be updated in the bulletin to find out where we are, and read ahead, and I challenge you to do that. We're going to dig into the text together now, so... My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? but you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor, or as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I've titled the sermon this morning, Rightly Judged. I think it's up there. There we go. And that picture is going to make sense in a second. I figure I should explain myself first of all. Julie didn't wash my clothes, and so that's why I'm wearing these. I wore these clothes, and maybe you've already picked it up in light of what we just read in the passage. And, you know, I thought even on the way to church this morning, I was watching people walk the path, and I thought, you know what, I don't think any of those people are going to church. And the reason I decided that, because they look similar to me, just average clothes. Mine are a little shabby, perhaps, because I'm a bit of a slob. I can only wear my church clothes to church because I destroy everything else. Somehow I find grease where there is no grease and the rest of it. And these pants are a testament. I really like these pants. Probably the first time I'm going to be able to go home and not change, which is pretty awesome. Looking forward to that. I was going to wear my comfy pants, but I decided to put these on. They're my second favorite. Rightly judged. Okay, we judge by appearances. And, you know, it's interesting, I don't think Andersons are here this morning, but Dean Anderson, they go to the church. Oh, yeah, one of them's here. He asked me for some help, and I actually went out there, and it worked out well because I could help move some stuff. Then I went and did some sermon work at Grandview Stage, had a coffee there, it was nice. And I noticed at his place that he had this chicken, and it looked just like that, and it was outside, but that's strange because he's got a pen, and it's full of chickens. And this one's outside, and I'm like, what's the deal with the chicken? You got one organic chicken going on or something? And he said, well, it's white. I said, well, why is that a problem? And he says, well, it's a problem because the other ones are brown. And I already knew why that was a problem because we had raised chickens when I was a young kid. And if you got one chicken that doesn't look like the other chickens, that's trouble for that chicken. And that was the case with this guy. He says, well, he's going to die in there, so he might as well be outside. And he's sticking around, and so he said it got to the point this thing would just put its head in the corner and just sit there, and is getting attacked by the brown ones. Animals, you've heard the expression before, pack of wolves. It's interesting that animals show partiality. If you've got a chicken that's white and ones that are brown, it's like a pack of wolves, pack of chickens, and they attack this thing. I thought, isn't that interesting? Here I am preparing a sermon, and you've got this extreme case of singling out something based on its appearance. You know, we looked at this passage, and just to highlight verse 1, says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He says the same thing. He doesn't call us chickens, but he says, show no partiality. Then he says why. He says, show none as you hold to the faith in Christ. And that's significant. And he says, show none as you hold to the faith in Christ. Well, why? And maybe you think that's a simple answer, but it's significant. It's significant because if you're holding on to the faith that you have in Christ, then you know something about partiality that people that don't know Christ don't know yet. And what you know is that God is not partial. Okay, God, through the scriptures, has made it clear to us that he judges impartially. Every single one of us is under his judgment. All of us are condemned. It's a sermon within itself. We don't have time to get into it. But there's not one person that is not under that judgment. He also loves impartially. Okay, this is an outstanding truth in Scripture. On the one hand, there's not one person that is not walking condemned without Christ. On the other hand, there's not one person on planet Earth that is not loved by Him, in which He sent Christ to die for all, and for before Romans, while we were still sinners. That is significant. We've heard it so often, but He loves impartially. We can get a little bit of a grip on it. I can't begin to really, as a human, understand that. He loves impartially. I have children. He sent Christ, His own Son, impartially, not for a few goodies, but for the whole world. So if you know Christ, you know something about God, that He's impartial. And the last you know is that, I've just lost, oh, there's my stand. The last is this, is that He forgives impartially. He forgives impartially. Now, think about that. If that is true, this should bother you and I a lot. Psalm 103:10 says this. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. What? Think about that. He forgives impartially. Well, how's that possible, that He doesn't treat us according to our sins? Picture a courtroom. Okay, picture the guy that's a rapist, and he's in front of the podium, and now he's just got in the free sentence. He's free. He's been forgiven impartially. You know what? We forgive everybody here in Rocky Mountain House. You're free. How's that possible? How is it that God can say that He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve? In Deuteronomy 32:4, we know something about the Lord. I came across this, reading it here a couple days ago, this stood out to me. It says this about God, the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is He. And if that's true, then how can He forgive impartially? How can He forgive impartially? And this is where it will not make sense, and you will water down this amazing truth if you do not wrestle with and see, and I've been praying that you would be reminded at the beautiful gift of Christ. Because this is not possible. He cannot have impartial mercy unless it comes through Christ. Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, we looked at this last week a little bit, right? If you were here, we looked at true religion. And we said, is God merciful to you? Doesn't treat you as your sins deserve because maybe He outweighs the good and the bad? Is it because you're a member of the Alliance Church that He's not going to treat you as your sins deserve? Is it because your language is pretty good at home? You know, you've kicked swearing, you've kicked smoking, you've got good work ethic, or maybe you just don't know any different. You've been baptized, you take part in communion, whatever it is. And we looked at that. That is not true. God is not impartial. He can show you mercy because of those things. That does not satisfactorily deal with our sin problem. He forgives impartially through the mercy which is shown to us through Christ. And then what did Christ do? And you've heard it so often. This is a beautiful thing. He became a man for who? For the good ones that got it together? No, for mankind. He became a man. Impartially for mankind. He suffered for all. He died for all. We all die. He died. His death satisfied the justice of God. And so there it is. His death and His suffering satisfied the justice and right. God is right in this, in His wrath against us for our sins. Christ's death satisfied that. It was accomplished in that. And if you trust in that, He will not hold your sins against you. He's held it against Christ for you. Isn't that amazing? That is the most outstanding truth out there. It's called the gospel. And then he rose from the dead, and we couldn't rise. He rose. He conquered the grave, and he gives us his life. He forgives impartially, and he gives us life for those that would trust in that, in him. That's the difference. Many people in our culture will look at, yes, he loves impartially. I guess he's condemned impartially, whatever. But if you take it further and say he forgives impartially, that's the difference. Because if that is true, then it must lead you to Christ, or else he is unjust. And if it leads you to Christ, then there's freedom in that. There's salvation in that, because it's a done deal. We don't have to worry about, I wonder if Christ did enough for me, or my neighbor, or anyone that would come to him. He's accomplished it. It is amazing. This is the good news of the gospel. And this is certainly what we come to this passage in James needing to know. Romans 10, 11 to 13 says, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, outstanding, that's not right apart from Christ. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it is right because Christ has made it so. Maybe to illustrate it as a good doctor, and a doctor that is impartial to any patient. Okay, he will take anyone on. He's got all the time in the world. He cares for all the same. He looks them over the same. He knows their disease, and he has the cure. And he will treat them if they will trust in him. But they must trust in him. Impartiality doesn't mean the doctor accepts me, looks me over, knows the cure, and I choose my own adventure impartially. It is not truth. He knows the cure. This is the first thing we must know as we look at this passage, is that God has called us to know the mercy of Christ. He has made it plain, and that is what we must wrestle with. And when you come to know this mercy, when you understand what Christ has finished for you on the cross and in his resurrection, and you repent, then it changes your view of others. You're going to see things differently because, quite honestly, for the first time, you've had your own view of yourself changed. And he says this. He says in James 2:2-4, "For if a man wearing a gold ring or fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes like Kyle also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there or sit at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" I find this interesting because he's made a distinction already, right? He's clearly said that there's a rich man and a poor man that comes in to the assembly. So he's made a distinction. He says you're treating the one way and treating the one the other. He never says, hey, there's not a rich and a poor man. It's also significant because in this passage, most believers back then were poor. Financially, they were poor. They understood the poor part. What he's saying here is not that the distinction between the poor and the rich was necessarily wrong. It was a proper understanding of the distinction. And what had happened, even in their poverty, is they'd forgotten that it's God that makes them rich. And in their treatment of the rich and the poor, they had shown, they'd forgotten the truth of what we just looked at, the gospel. And they decided that distinction actually was based on your financial wealth. Now, today we have many people, many organizations that look after the poor. I don't know of anyone, and again, culturally, that proclaims in the commercials or MTV or wherever, don't look after the poor. People look after the poor. The culture looks after the poor. And that's not wrong. And I'm talking about the economic poor. But if we understand the truth about what we've looked at of the gospel, then you and I can love people at a different level than people that can only look after the financial problems. Because what we understand is the truth of the gospel is that everyone is poor and sick and helpless before God. And as believers in Christ, then you understand, yes, that person is starving and that is awful. But you also know that they are dead before God. They are condemned to hell. And so was I. They need to know who Christ is because I can feed them the rest of their days. And it's just covering the outside. You know what I mean? I'm not speaking in any way. If you understand the gospel and then don't feed the poor, as Christ said, you don't get it. But we can love at a different level. I've shared this once before, and I have to share it again because it was so sobering for me. I had a knock on the door, and I had a young girl, and she was promoting a sponsor program. I won't say which because, quite honestly, I can't remember exactly. I think I know. And she said, would you like to sponsor a child? And she had her stuff there, and I said, well, we actually sponsor one, and it's through this organization, and she says, oh, that's good. And she says, well, the great thing about ours is that, you know, you can pick, you know, whatever child you'd like to sponsor to have them grow up a certain way. If you're Muslim, Muslims. If you're Buddhist, Buddhists. You know, if you're Christian, Christian. And you can pick your child and have them kind of, you know, follow your religion. And I said, oh, that's interesting because we chose our sponsor child because the program really only looks at that need. They feed the kids, but they've said outright the greater need is that these kids would know the richness found only in Christ. They would know that that's the poverty they're in is far greater than they think. And she said, I'm a Christian. And I won't go long into it, but I just said, do you think maybe God's got you here so that I could just tell you as a brother in the Lord that you've forgotten what you know to be the gospel? If you're a Christian, then you know that only Christ has saved you and not because of yourself. And if you feed a child and he grows up believing in Allah, he's going to hell because he's under the wrath of righteous God. I said, are you willing to lose your job to feed children? You've got a heart to feed children, praise God. If you love Christ, don't forget Christ. And I challenged her and I thought, here's a girl, and she just had forgotten. I don't know what she did. I hope she lost her job. Because she said, you know what, I can't do this anymore. Because this isn't the truth about what I know. How can I go and do this? I don't know. But she'd forgotten. Sincerely, I prayed for her that she would. Not condemning, just, Lord, if she knows you, then remind her what she knows. We've read this in James. Christ makes you rich. Christ makes you well. And he says in verse 5 and 7, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? God's the one that chose it, which he has promised to those who love him. But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? He's saying, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten what you know to be the gospel? That Christ makes you rich. Christ makes you well. He heals you. You know, and with us, I thought, this whole poor thing, you know, even us here that would maybe consider ourselves not really well off, financially tight, we're extremely wealthy. And so this is hard for us to understand, but I thought, you know, something I think we could understand is what we would call celebrity status. And I think this is maybe a distinction for us, and I think this would better illustrate for us right now the principle that James, through the Lord, was trying to get across. I have a picture here. You can see that very well. Does anyone know who the guy on the right is? Patrick Stewart. All right. Jean-Luc Picard, right? I think Star Trek, The Next Generation. Okay, this was a friend of Julie's brother went to a comic convention. And so you could go and see some of your comic characters. He was on X-Men, the movie. And you could go and get your picture with Jean-Luc Picard. You got 10 seconds. If you got it wrong, you're out of there. It was $60. You couldn't talk to him, couldn't touch him. And, yeah, I mean, he did well. He didn't blink. He got his money's worth out of that one. I thought, isn't that interesting? And we look at that and laugh at that, right? But I know growing up for me, I had posters on the wall and the rest of it, right? If it's celebrities or athletes, you thought, man, what if I came across so-and-so? I think I'd just slip into a coma and die. Like, I don't even know. I'd forget to breathe. Okay, now, isn't that interesting how we treat and look at celebrities? You can hit the lights again. You know, I thought to put Anna Marie on the spot. Sorry, Anna Marie, I was going to mention this to you before. I know you're pretty good at this, though, I think. So you better be now. I said you're pretty good with it. So, how many people after the service are going to get Anna Marie's autograph? Anybody? A couple people? Anna Marie, were you able to get in the doors this morning all right? Were people hounding you? Were the crowds pretty big? Okay. I just wanted to check. I was curious. Now, isn't that interesting? What's the distinction that's made between Jean-Luc Picard and Anna Marie Reed? What have we believed as Christians? Isn't that terrifying? Have we not forgotten that Christ is the one who makes us rich? Anna Marie knows Christ. She has Christ dwelling within her. She is God's child in Christ. That is amazing. Isn't that tremendous? No one's getting her autograph. And no one should, you or myself. It's in the name of Christ. That is sobering to me. And he says to them in James, he says, most of these people, these rich people, these powerful people, they're blasphemers of your God. Yet you're treating them as if they've arrived. I find that interesting. The Lord's not starstruck, not even close. I don't even like saying that as if it was possible. He created man. He's the bright and morning star. And so neither should we if we understand who our God is. Under the name of Christ is the only distinction there is. In Galatians 2:6, Paul talks about it. He says, "And from those who seem to be influential," and now he's talking about your leaders, your maybe guys like myself, I guess, up on stage that say they're talking of the Lord. He says, "Of those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me." And these were false leaders, of course. He said it didn't matter. You know, it's interesting. I came across a song the other day from a friend. Okay, I hadn't talked to this friend, but I saw he had posted it, listened to it. It was fantastic. Then I proceeded, because the guy's voice was phenomenal, to look up this guy. And I looked at a bunch of of his songs, and I was like, oh, that's kind of sounds good, but I really don't know what he's talking about. So I read the lyrics, and I was like, I still don't really know. That's fairly artsy. So I thought, whatever. So I went, got a couple more songs, and it came across one. I'm like, that's not just artsy. That's just flat out not true. And it was interesting to me, and it was sobering, because at that point I realized, wow, I had made a judgment based on this friend of mine who's fantastic. And the song that he had posted of this guy was fantastic. But that guy, that artist, I had just assumed was godly and knew Christ. We hadn't. He'd just done a Christian song. And he was singing stuff that was contrary. And I thought, man, even there I got roped into prejudging, right? Getting sucked into, oh, everything else must be great. And I've told you that before. You need to test even what's said up at the pulpit from me, because if I start speaking from Kyle, there's a big problem there. It's worse than a big problem. But if we're looking at what has the Lord said, big difference. He gives us a reminder in verses 8 and 11, again in James, that God is not partial. So he says to them, he says, you guys are judging. And he basically says, now, let me remind you of what's true and real. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, so even if you get this right, you shall love your neighbor as yourselves, you're doing well, he says. He says, but, so even if you get this right, even if you show the right judgment towards these people, he says, still, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, has also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And what he's saying there is what's seen in verse 8. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for it. And what he was saying plainly was, are you being ridiculous? You are under the same condemnation, impartially, as the rich are, as Jean-Luc Picard is. If you break one part, you're guilty of all of it. There's not a different scale. And he reminds them, every single human on earth, rich or poor, or celebrity status, needs the same mercy from God. They need it through Christ. And it's interesting how we forget that. He tells them, hold on to the mercy of God. Don't forget it. Now, if you do this, like we said, this changes, this should change, it needs to change how you view people. But it also has to change how you speak and act towards people. And he says this, he says in the last two verses, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. He says, if this is the case, then you're going to act and speak differently towards these people. And he says, you need to act in a way in which you are judged, and that is under the law of liberty. If you're a believer, you're judged under the law of liberty. And I think the best way to explain this with the time that we have is to ask you to turn, again, if you got your Bibles, Matthew 18. And Jesus shared a parable to illustrate this. I believe this exact heart message that James was trying to get across. Matthew 18, 23 to 35. And it's quite a few verses, but I want to read it to get the flavor of the parable so you don't miss the meaning behind it. So he says this, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one who was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, or was brought to him that owed that, and since he could not pay it, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of the fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, so a fraction of what he owed. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused. And he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not have you had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay his debt, all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. If you have been forgiven in Christ, if you have trusted in Christ's mercy, then you've been forgiven a debt that you could not pay. And if that's the case, it must change how you speak and act towards the people around you. I wanted to close our time, try to give you maybe some more application to this. And I'm praying right now that the Holy Spirit's already revealing some things to you, or maybe some truth just even about the gospel that quite honestly is freeing. If you know the mercy of God, then treat others the same way. And first off, you've been rightly judged. You have been rightly judged. If you have not come under the mercy of Christ, faith alone in Christ, then you are rightly judged. You are condemned, but rightly judged. You are destined surely to hell, but rightly judged. And God has made that judgment, and he makes it to all. If you have faith in Christ, then you are rightly judged. And you are rightly judged free in Christ. And it is sure and it is finished. And rightly so, because he completed what needed to be done on the cross and in the resurrection. And if you're free, then my challenge then is to say, if that's truly the case and you get it, then you must see people differently. We must not fall into, well, everyone loves it when you look after the poor. But I tell you what, the world, as Christ said, will hate you if you tell them their problem isn't food. And you must look at people differently. The same way the mercy has been shown to you, and long that they would know this Christ that frees them. So question then, how do you see people? You know, we've got the common YouTube of Walmart people. We love to laugh at and look at that. Here's your people of Walmart. Whether you've seen it or not, the principle is Walmart people look shabby and disgusting. And so here's some pictures of some outstanding people. Isn't it interesting that we look at that? I mean, think about it. In the sobering light of what we've looked at, and our hearts don't bleed for those people. You know, they're lost, obviously, maybe a lot of them, especially in the way that they dress, and we can laugh at that in the very sense that we've been forgiven in Christ, and we as Christians could ever laugh at that? Do we know then what we've been saved from? Do we get the gospel? With strangers, does your heart go out for them? Do you pray for people? And I know that some of you do and continue to see them this way. Lord, I don't know if they know you. They must know you. Do we look at celebrities and honestly think that they're not human? That they don't need Christ? How do you speak and act then? When you witness, you know, are you perhaps deceived like that girl was? She'd forgotten. Have you believed because you will be liked of just looking after people? Or are you convinced that you will die for telling people who their God is and what Christ has done, because they need him? What distinction have you made for your kids? Are your kids growing up to think that distinction for them means to be team captain or valedictorian or a good career or a good family? Do they understand Christ, that that's the only distinction that there is in Christ? You know, what kind of kids are you raising? What have you shown them? Your heart might be Christ, but in your actions and how you speak and act, is it coming out differently? As they grow up, can you say that your kids, and even if they're adult kids, is it still your heart? I'm not saying you can ever give up on this. That they would grow up and them as kids, their future hope would be like the church in Sardis in Revelation 3:5. says this, "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." I mean, God will set you apart as distinct. He's the one that does that in Christ. And there are some questions that I want you to ask. I've been asking myself. Again, to leave us with this thought in James, if you know the mercy of God, if you don't know the mercy of God, then repent and come to him. Trust in him. And if you know this mercy, what a mercy you know. And then treat others in the same way. So praise the Lord. That's good news.